Amen. Thank you for the music.
Take your Bibles, join me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. I want to speak to you on this subject today. Why is it so hard for the rich to enter heaven? Several groaned. No reason for groaning. God's perspective on riches is very interesting to me. Many of the best known characters in Scripture were very, very rich people. Abraham, one of the richest ever. Isaac inherited those riches. Joseph, who became the number two man in all of Egypt, led God's people there. I would tell you he was a very wealthy man. Job, a very, very wealthy man. David became very wealthy as a king. Solomon, I suppose, Josh, in today's terms, he might be one of the wealthiest people ever lived. Estimated wealth, over $2 trillion in today's numbers. That's pretty wealthy indeed. Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament, a very wealthy man who allowed his tomb to be used for Jesus' burial. And all these were used mightily of God. In fact, God desires to bless his people. And some people are quick to say, yeah, preacher, but that doesn't mean monetarily. Well, let's listen to this verse in Psalm chapter 115, verse 13. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. God desires to bless his people, not just monetarily, Greg, but certainly including that. He understands our need for blessing. But he blesses us in every way if we will but trust him. But God also warns of the danger of riches. And one such warning is found here in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We'll consider that passage today, the rich young ruler. And as we do, my prayer is that each of us would examine our perspective on riches. If it's not as God would have it to be, that would change today. I'm going to read for you beginning at verse 16, I'll read through verse 26 for context. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16, New King James reads like this. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbors yourself. The young man said, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Now that really is a question he shouldn't have asked, because he didn't like the answer. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was very wealthy. And Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Aren't you glad that statement is true? Please be seated as you do, join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for the blessing we enjoy as a nation, as a state, as a community, as a church, as individual members of this church. We are richly blessed as a people. And we acknowledge you as our source and substance. And thank you for all of your goodness and all of your grace to us. Lord, forgive us where we take so much for granted, never satisfied, always looking for more and more and more. Lord, might our desire be for more and more and more of you. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn from the rich young ruler, that we would allow your truths to govern our perspective on our material possessions and wealth. Father, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness and evil be bound from this place. Father, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touched us not. So have your way in all that's said and done. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Your rich young ruler, interesting character. He was interested in spiritual things. He went to Jesus and, in modern day vernacular, asked, what do I need to do to be saved? Jesus' response is troubling to some when he said there in verse 24, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Liberals would tell us today he's not speaking literally there. They want to paint a picture that there was a small people gate in the city wall in Jerusalem. And that city gate, that people gate, was too small for a camel to go through unless it was relieved of its burden and got on its knees and crawled through that gate. Interesting story. Problem is, there's no historical record of any such gate in the city wall in Jerusalem. No, Jesus is speaking literally here, and his disciples knew it. Listen to verse 25. When the disciples heard, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, then who then can be saved? They understood that Jesus was saying, it is impossible for a rich man to be saved. And they were dumbfounded. So they asked, what in the world are we supposed to take from this? And Jesus offered hope in verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But in fact, it does take a miracle for a rich person to be saved. But why? Why is it so hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven? I think three primary reasons come to mind as I think about that process. The first is the distraction of riches. The distraction of riches. What does it mean to be rich? You could ask that question to everybody in the room. And most of us, if we really get honest with ourselves, would say, it means having more than I've got. Everybody that's got more than I've got in a measurable form is obviously rich. Few people see themselves as rich. Many of us see ourselves as comfortable, but that's about as far as we'll go. Mr. Webster says to be rich is to possess a larger portion of land, money, or goods than is common. Okay? It means to abound in material possessions. The Greek word here is plousios. It means one abounding with possessions. That makes sense. I mean, the truth of the matter is, Jesus expressing concerns about those who have an abundance of possessions. Why? Because possessions can be distracting and keep us from focusing on our need for God. Give you an example. We live in homes. Some of those homes are owned. Some are rented. Some have mortgages. Some do not. But if you have a home, you also have a lawn. That lawn's got to be taken care of. I enjoy doing my yard work. I've shopped around Greg, and we've got a lawn now that's about a 45-minute lawn. I like that. I can go. I can edge it. I can mow it. I can blow it in about 45 minutes. I'm happy with that. I like to do that. But the truth is, I've not been very happy. I've had a service doing my fertilizing and weed killing, and so I've taken that on myself. So now I've got out some more of my tools and bought a bag of fertilizer, and it's looking really good. Not long ago, I got my water bill. It was three times normal, normally about $45, $150. I said, my goodness, I got a leak. Somewhere, I got a leak. Walk through the house, everything seems fine, no problems there. Walk outside, I find a puddle. Sure enough, sprinkler system leaking. Now I've got to figure out what in the world I'm going to do to fix it. Try digging it up, try patching it myself. Think it's all done, no problem. Next month's water bill, just as bad. Then I got to call a plumber. Thankfully, Mark came out and fixed my sprinkler system. It's expensive to fix sprinkler systems. It's expensive to fix plumbing. It's expensive to fix everything in your house. You notice that? Distraction. I was in a perfectly good mood till I got my water bill. But now I'm distracted. And the distraction doesn't go away until I get the next water bill that's back to normal. So I'm obsessed now with thinking, what's my water bill going to be? I'm going out there pulling the top off the meter, watching that thing spin around. I'm thinking, we're using a lot of water. I can't have another $150 water bill. I mean, come on, something's got to give. So I'm distracted. Now imagine if I'm a lost person and God is trying to draw me to himself, and I got a broken sprinkler system. Now all of a sudden I'm tuning God out because I got to get this thing fixed because I don't want a big water bill, right? Distraction. Possessions are distracting, not just the house. A few years ago, I bought Lila a nice watch. She likes jewelry. She bought a nice watch, and she's enjoyed that watch and is wearing it, I think, today. But not long ago, she dropped the watch right on the little edge where the bracelet clasped to the watch, and it broke. Now she's bummed. Mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So now I got to figure out what to do with this watch. I mean, it's not a disposable kind of a watch. You got to fix this watch. But, you know, who fixes watches, for heaven's sakes? I mean, nobody fixes watches. So you got to find a jeweler, find somebody that can do this soldering process. You got to have sterling silver, got to match this bracelet. You're thinking, this is going to cost a lot of money. What am I going to do about this watch, for heaven's sakes? I mean, I can't just throw it away, but I can't afford to fix it. So now I'm distracted about this watch, right? Possessions can be distracting, and we don't even recognize the distraction that's taking place. I mean, it's just built into the process of having possessions. Riches equals more possessions equals more distractions, and that can keep us from recognizing our need for a Savior, or if we are saved, from pursuing Jesus Christ. Jesus knows that, and so he warns us of the peril of riches, the distraction of riches. It's a very real thing, but that's not all. There's also the dependence on riches. Think about that. The Bible instructs us very specifically in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And we do in the moment of salvation. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart. No other explanation for us giving our life to Jesus. We trust him with all of our heart. But prosperity is seductive. And without ever recognizing it, over time we begin to trust in our possessions, our bank accounts, our connections, our jobs, our employers. You understand that before ministry, I worked for IBM for almost 14 years, and 11 of those years I was saved. And I really would have said that my life was changed radically at salvation, and I was trusting in Jesus Christ with all my heart. And then God called me to ministry, and we did the typical Baptist thing. We prayed about it, asked God for a sign. God gave us confirmation. And so on that fateful Sunday, we came forward and acknowledged publicly our surrender to ministry. And it just so happened somebody was in the congregation that day who worked with me. And before I could get to work on Monday, he had told everybody I was leaving and going into ministry. Well, that was in August. I intended to go to seminary in January. I had 5 months and I needed to continue to be employed and liquidate and get rid of a whole lot of expenses, those kind of things, because we had a pretty high overhead at the time. My boss came in, heard the news, confronted me about that, said, well, he'll make some phone calls, called him back to his office later that morning and said, you have till the end of the week to get your desk cleared out. You're done here. And I just freaked out. I'm going to be honest with you. I just began to panic. And I thought, what in the world am I going to do? I mean, I got mortgage payments to make. I got a wife and 3 daughters. I got lots of expenses here. I got 2 car payments, and I got motorcycle and boat and all this kind of stuff has got to be cared for. And I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. Well, just to make the long story short, week by week, every week, they would tell me you can have 1 more week because we hadn't found your replacement yet. That went on until the middle of December. But I didn't know that at the time. I'm freaking out. And I began to cry out to God, and I said, God, you know, this is wrong. I mean, you ought not do me this way. I mean, I'm trying my best to follow you. I'm doing my very best to submit to you. I'm doing my very best to honor you. I mean, we've been richly blessed professionally and financially, and we were good stewards as best I knew. And so I just said, this is just not fair. And I'll never forget it, Greg, as long as I live. The Spirit of God said, so what changed? So what do you mean, what changed? I'm losing my job. So it's just like he said. So your security's been IBM and not me. That hit me like a ton of bricks. But I did feel like I was bulletproof before. I mean, I had a great job, great future, had good income, and I had incredible benefits. I mean, back in those days, it was a wonderful place to work. I can't speak to it today. That's 28 years ago. I don't know about today, but back then it was a wonderful place to work. If you were part of their family, you were protected womb to tomb was their philosophy. I mean, whatever you needed, they were going to take care of you. And now that's gone, and here I am exposed to the whole world. And God reminded me that my security wasn't IBM. God was using IBM to provide for my need, but my security was Jesus Christ. And nothing had changed. Boy, I was so deeply convicted. I got on my face before God. I begged his forgiveness forever, having taken my eyes off him and trusted in man more than I trusted in Almighty God. But it's so easy to happen. It happens so subtly because we're distracted by the possessions and the ability that we have that our finances are able to buy those things. And so we don't trust in God as much as we trust in our own ability to pay our way out, or an insurance company to fix us, or an employer to protect us. We've got to understand that God has made it very clear to us. He expects us to live by faith in Him. He says there in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, whatever is not of faith is sin. But it's not just faith in an employer or faith in a bank account. It's faith in Jesus. And if my faith is not in Jesus, I'm living in sin. I was living in sin. And I asked God to forgive me. I've done my best not to fall for that same dependence on riches again. I've had some lapses, but I think they've been very short. But it's so easy, and God knows that, so He warns us against the distraction of riches and dependence upon riches, but that's not all. He also warns us about the devotion to riches. Think about it. Riches distort our thinking. We're convinced that a little bit more will make us happy. Malcolm Forbes, one of my favorite characters. I love his magazine of today, Forbes Magazine, one of the most respected business periodicals, is published today. He was the publisher and founder of that company and that magazine. At the height of his career, worth $350 million. Now, that's not a lot compared to the billions and billions that people are worth today, but it's a lot of money. So they interviewed him and asked him, are you content? And he said, no. What would it take to make you content? He said, one more million. Isn't it amazing that we can convince ourselves that $350 million is enough, but $351 would be? But the problem is at $351, we want $352. At $352, we want $353. At $353, we want $354. At $354, we want $355. It just never ends. We have an insatiable appetite for more and more and more and more, and we're sure that's what will make us happy. But the problem is, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. We have an insatiable appetite. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8, the eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We want everything we see. There's never enough. But because we have this appetite, we convince ourselves that more will make us happy. It didn't last time, but it will this time, we're sure. And so without ever recognizing it, that becomes our primary mission in life. And any little bit of success tends to gratify momentarily, and so we're distracted from our need for a Savior, our responsibility to walk close with God, and allows us to become all the devil would have for us to be. My Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus speaking, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that you need will be added to you. But we can't seek first the kingdom of God if we're seeking first wealth. But the truth of the matter is, in our culture today, the vast majority of people are seeking wealth. We are sure that a larger bank account is going to make us happy. We're sure a bigger home is going to make us happy. We're sure a nicer car is going to make us happy. We're sure a bigger 401k is going to make us happy. We're sure that more and more and more will satisfy. But the truth of the matter is, the only thing that will satisfy is more of Jesus. And we dare not allow material possessions to steal away that focus. No wonder Jesus warns us of the peril of riches. Now, I'm not implying anything is wrong with being rich. I'm not implying anything is wrong with being prosperous. Please hear me when I say, God never called me to an oath of poverty. Leland and I live very well, and you all are very generous with us, and I am grateful for that. Don't take it for granted. Thank God for you often. And I believe God expects us to enjoy His blessing. But we've got to have the right perspective about our riches. Wait a minute, preacher. I'm not rich. And I dare say I could go around the room and ask every individual, and everybody in the room would say, well, I'm not rich. I'm not rich. Let me just give you something for perspective's sake here. You understand that 80% of the world's population today, 7.5 billion people on this big rock, 80% of the people on planet Earth live on less than $10 a day. That's staggering. You understand that greater than 1 billion people on planet Earth live on less than $1 a day. 2 billion children in the world today live without running water and basic health care. 2 billion children. If we ask that 80% or those 2 billion children, if they think we're rich, every one of them would say, yes, you're rich. You're saying that's why we have a problem at the southern border of this nation. That's why people are willing to risk their lives to get into this nation. We are wealthy beyond belief compared to most of the rest of the world. Think of it. Nobody in this room lives on $10 a day. Can't live in Columbia County on $10 a day. It's not possible. Most of us are many times over that. And that's okay. I believe God has blessed us. And I believe that we're enjoying the blessing of God because of our commitment to God. But that commitment as a nation is waning. And I'm afraid God's blessing will wane as well. But we've got to acknowledge that we are rich people. Well, preacher, I can't fix that. I know the world's hungry. I give to Samaritan's Purse and places like that to help those in need. I understand that we can't fix it. What we can do is make sure we have the proper perspective on the riches that we enjoy. And what's that proper perspective, preacher? Well, making sure that our possessions aren't distracting us. Not a question of how big or small your house is. A small house can be just as distracting as a big house. Not a question of how big or small your car is. Not a question of how much it costs you. The question is whether or not it's distracting you from what God's called you to do. How about this? How about, are we trusting in our possessions or are we trusting in Jesus? And how about this? Is our primary aim in life more of God or more of this world? Because if we're seeking God, God will bless us. And God wants us to enjoy the blessings He gives. Listen to this from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul, speaking to young pastor Timothy, says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Doesn't stop there. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God expects us to enjoy His blessing. God expects us to so live our lives as to position for greater blessing. But the way we do that is having the proper perspective about what we have been entrusted with by Almighty God. And you see, the truth of the matter is, I think that's exactly how we can look at where we are financially. We've been entrusted with all we're responsible for, and all we're accountable for, and all we can be trusted with. Are we being good stewards of what God's given to us? And understand that this greatest gift God gives is a gift of Himself in the form of Jesus Christ. And having received that great gift, then we become children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High. And we're on mission for God. We're ambassadors. We're representatives. We're His agents in this world. To live impoverished? No. To live abundantly. He wants us to have abundant life, victorious life, but with a proper perspective. Not allowing the things of this world to distract us from His intended purpose. And yet, isn't it true that probably most people who don't know Jesus Christ don't because they've trusted in an employer, a bank account, a trust fund, a parent, a guardian? Distractions of riches, very, very dangerous. That's why it's impossible for a rich man to get saved. Needs a miracle from God. But hear me when I say, it's just as impossible for a poor man to get saved. Think about it. We hear more and more about the Muslim community in our world. They're trying their best to work their way to heaven. You hear a lot about Jehovah's Witnesses trying their best to work their way to heaven. Read a lot about the Mormons trying their best to work their way to heaven. Got news for you. It's impossible. You can't save yourself any more than I can save myself. It takes a miracle of God But Greg, I'm so grateful that miracle's offered that everyone will receive it. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, young or old, makes difference whether you're educated or uneducated, matters not to God. Whosoever will may avoid death, but have life that'll never end in Jesus Christ. Think about that. But what it takes is a recognition that money won't do it. Possessions won't do it. Houses and lands won't do it. Connections politically won't do it. Accolades won't do it. Nothing but the precious blood of Jesus Christ being applied to our lives so that our sins can be forgiven and we can be adopted into God's family. So my question for us today is whether or not you see yourself as rich or poor makes no difference. Has the miracle of the resurrection we celebrated last week been applied to your life? Because without that miracle, rich or poor makes no difference. You can't get to God. No way. You can't be good enough. We're sinners, and we desperately need a Savior, and we have that Savior in Jesus Christ. So I'd caution us all, not to look down our self-righteous noses for what might be rich. Some of those generous people I know are very well off financially. And God obviously sees that He can entrust them with more and give them more. I ought not grumble or complain about that. If I'd be more faithful, God might do that with me. The same thing is true with us all. But the recognition that whatever we have, large or small, is a gift from God. And He intends for us to use it for His glory and for our good. How we choose, let's pray. Father God, thank you for...